When he had concluded all the sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion's slave, who was highly valued by him, was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of the slave. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Jesus heard this and was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd following him. He said, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Soon afterwards, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were travelling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. And he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone as they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity.
Thank you, Nathan.
Hi, everyone. Good to be gathered together. And with that chair etiquette, thanks to the helpers who got up and helped. Can I also add something? And that is, if you have a drink with you, don't put it on the seat, because the fabric will soak it up when you spill it. Better to have it on the floor, and so that it's not going to damage the fabric. It's easier to clean the floor than the seats. One other thing, when we have to stack chairs ever, 7 high is the maximum with these chairs, and then you don't lift up a stack of 7 and carry it round. See this fancy little trolley over here? It's designed for moving chairs, and so it comes in the front of the chairs and lifts them. But a stack of 7, you would have to just tilt the front towards you as you do it. If you go in the back of the chair, it doesn't work, because when you lift it, the legs drag on the ground of the chair. You can't quite see that there. It's just dragging. But with a big pile of chairs, it doesn't work. It lifts from the front. But normally it'll be a leader who's dealing with the trolley. And the trolley is not a seesaw.
All right.
It's not a toy. So there are a couple of extra things to be aware of. If you've got sticky fingers, lick them clean. Don't wipe them on the seats, okay? Because the fabric, again, will get all grubby, which won't be good. Now, who's ever seen the movie Groundhog Day? In this movie, for the benefit of those who haven't seen it, the main character, played by Bill Murray, is a news weather guy, and he keeps living the same day over and over and over again. And he realises that whatever he does doesn't change the fact that when he goes to bed, he'll wake up in the morning and it'll be the same day again that he's just lived. And everything that happens is the same. There's a particular storyline that happens throughout the section of the movie where there's an old man who's begging. And we're going to follow every single scene from the movie that involves this old man, and you'll see the development from one day to the next of how Bill Murray's character starts to relate to this old man. Okay, that's what you're about to see. Okay, what starts out earlier in the movie as a bit of, you know, a funny sort of thing, the way he pretends that he's got money and then really isn't interested. But then the next time he comes past, the guy's there again and he's instinctively doing the same thing. But over time, he starts to realise, here's a guy in need. I'm going to live this day every day. I might actually help him. And so he just gives him all the money when he realises, well, this money's going to be no use to me because I'll wake up in the same morning tomorrow and relive it. And then when the old man dies, he then makes it his mission to stop the old man from dying. But he fails. And the reason he fails is because that was the day that old man was going to die. And there's nothing he could do to change that. Now, I show you that clip because one of the realities of living is that we will age and we will die. And for some people, it happens when they're old, like the guy in the movie. Other people die when they're young. And there's nothing we can do to stop it happening. When it happens, it happens. In the passage that was read to us by Nathan, we see Jesus coming into two scenes. As we look at Luke chapter 7, there's a change in movement. Jesus has finished teaching a whole lot of stuff, and then he comes into Capernaum, and there's a centurion, a Roman fellow, who is not Jewish, but he likes the Jewish nation. In fact, he loves the Jewish nation. And he does things to help the Jewish people in Capernaum. He even paid to have their synagogue built. And so when his servant gets sick, the servant he values, he hears that Jesus has come into town, and so he sends some people to Jesus because Jesus, he believes, can fix the servant. In fact, you'll notice the language that's used there in the passage. It says there, a centurion slave who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. Okay? He's about to die. And so the message is sent with the Jewish elders requesting Jesus to come and save the life of his slave. Then he realizes that although Jesus has the power to do it, Jesus is so great that he really shouldn't be asking this question of Jesus. Now, this Roman centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. That's why they called them centurions. He was a man of authority. He was under the authority of the emperor, Tiberius, at the time. And so when he said something to somebody, it came with the authority of the emperor. And so people would obey him. So he knows what it is to be in charge and to be the boss. But at this point, he realizes, having sent some of the people to Jesus, that really, Jesus is so great and so much greater than he is that he shouldn't be hassling Jesus at all. Meanwhile, the Jewish leaders come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you should do this for him. You should help his servant because this guy is really good. He's worthy. He deserves you to help him. The language they use is about worth. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So Jesus decides that this is what he's going to do. Meanwhile, some other servants are sent out to say, no, 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 I'm not worthy. Did you notice that? Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my house. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. Just say the word and my servant will be cured. For I'm also a man under authority, and I say to the person, do this, and they do it, and do that, and they do it, and so on. Just say the word. And Jesus is amazed. There's only two times in the whole of the Gospels that Jesus is amazed by people. This is one of them, and the other one is when he came to his hometown of Nazareth and they all rejected him. They had all the information about Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures in Nazareth, and they'd seen him and the things that he could do, but they rejected him. And Jesus was amazed that they'd had everything and they rejected him. Whereas here is a Roman centurion who had little, if anything. He didn't know the Jewish scriptures. But he'd heard bits and pieces and he'd reasoned and worked out that Jesus had authority like nothing he'd ever encountered. And so he trusted Jesus would be able to cure his servant just by speaking the word. He was a man who knew hardly anything and yet he had received Jesus and his authority. And so Jesus is amazed at these two encounters. And so Jesus says, I've never seen any faith like this in all of Israel. And the men go home and discover that this servant has been cured. He's well. We don't have Jesus saying the word. We have Jesus' statement about the faith of the centurion. But Jesus heals the guy, the servant. That's the first scene. The man was about to die and Jesus heals. In the second scene, there's a guy who has already died. You notice that Jesus has authority to heal people, but what can he do once someone has died? Jesus is coming towards the city of the town of Nain, and there's a large crowd around him because he's doing amazing things and teaching incredible stuff and people want to hear. So there's large crowds coming towards the city. In the meanwhile, there's a widow coming out and her son, her only son, has just died. And there's a large crowd with her as they're coming out of the town, probably going to the cemetery to bury this boy. We don't know how old the son was, but she's a widow, which means she's already walked this path before in front of a coffin that would have had her husband. Now she's doing it with her son. And she has no one else because he's her only son. And as one crowd full of joy and excitement is coming towards the city, another crowd full of grief and mourning is coming out. And they meet up, and Jesus, near the gate where they meet up, he has compassion on this woman, and his heart goes out to her, and he says to her, "Don't cry." And then he goes over and he touches the coffin, or maybe it was open, perhaps even just what they call a stretcher that the body was on with flowers around it and so on. But he reaches out and he touches it, which was like, you're going to be unclean, because if you come in contact with a dead body, you become unclean. You're not able to then go and worship God for a week at least. You've got to do all this ceremonial washing and so on. But Jesus reaches out and he touches the coffin and he says, young man, I say to you, get up. At which point the young man sits up and Jesus gives him back to his mum. Now, you wouldn't try it, would you? You wouldn't go somewhere where there was a funeral and just come in and say, oh, hang on a second, don't cry, anybody, and go up and touch the coffin and say, whoever's in there, I tell you, get up. Oh, you wouldn't do it. We don't have the power to do that. It would be great if we could, but we can't. We can't reverse death. But Jesus does. He prevents death with the servant who was sick. He saves him from dying. And then he reverses death with this young man, the widow's only son, and gives him back to his mum. Now, obviously, this young man is going to die again at some point in the future. It wasn't a resurrection to eternal life. But in doing what he does, Jesus gives us a picture of what life is like with him. What life is like when we are part of his kingdom. Not in this world, but in the world to come, where there will be no more sickness and there will be no more death. It's like Jesus provides us with a sample of what heaven is like and the authority and the power that he has to bring life and to give life. And as he reached out and he touched the coffin, making himself unclean in order to bring life to this young man, it's a picture of what Jesus will go on to do for everyone who puts their trust in him when he dies on the cross. And he takes upon himself the sin of everyone and becomes unclean and is punished for the wrong that we have done in order that we might be raised to new life. You get this beautiful picture. In fact, chapters 7 and 8 of Luke's gospel is a unit in its own, and we're doing it over a number of weeks. But it's all about how Jesus saves. Jesus is the one who brings salvation. So save my servant from dying. All right? And here, Jesus saves this young boy and the widow's future from being a mess by giving him back to her. Look at how the people respond at the end of the passage where he raises the boy. Fear came over everyone. They glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us." That's because the prophets, some of them like Elijah, they brought people back to life. And so people think he's a great prophet. But then they go on to say, God has visited his people. Or if you look at the little footnote, little B, go down the bottom of the page, or come to help his people. And the report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. Jesus can do what we can't. Jesus has power over life and death. And Jesus is the one who is able to give new life. And he does it by being unclean for us. He takes our sin upon himself, that we might have access to his kingdom where there is no more sickness and there is no more death. Jesus is the one who saves us from the consequences of sin. That's a great thing if you've put your trust in Jesus. Of course, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, then you're in a similar situation to the Bill Murray character. You can't do anything to reverse death or to raise yourself. So when you go into discussion groups later, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus and you think, you know what, I need to do that, then talk to your leader and say, hey, you know what, I need to put my trust in Jesus. Because the one thing that we can't accomplish, he can. And it's what we need, which is great. And it's what he promises to give to everyone who puts their trust in him, that he will raise them up to new life as well. Doesn't mean you won't die in this life, but that you will raise to live forever in the world to come with him, where there'll be no more sickness, no more sin, no more death. It's good news. And that's why we call it the gospel. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this opening to Luke's chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, where we start to see Luke speaking about how Jesus is the one who saves. First, he does it by saving a young servant from death, and then by raising someone who's already died. Help us to recognise that Jesus is the one who can save us, and that he did it by taking our place when he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and enter into your kingdom. Pray, Lord, that each person here might recognise their need to put trust in Jesus, and that they would follow through and do that. And we pray this, that they might know the life that he has to offer. Amen.